How many saw Raiders of the Lost Ark? Okay, how many saw the sequel? How many of you remember him going after the quest for the Holy Grail? What was it that the Holy Grail had, if you got it? Sam? Eternal life, right? Eternal life. And who knows their history? Who was Ponce de Leon? Fountain of Youth, school teacher, first row, gold star. Ponce de Leon was an explorer that actually believed somewhere in the springs in Florida that there was a fountain where you get eternal life. Now, whatever else I'm saying to you today, after I get into the sermon and talk, eternal life is a gift that we do not fully understand how incredible that is. Everything in this life is about extending life. Eating bran, working out, trying to, you know, they used to say you're good looking, now they say you're looking good. You know, you're fighting your way through this whole process to try to make it, you know, you want to get your, if you're good, if you're really good, you're going to get 80, 90. You know, Dudley's mom is going to be 93 this summer. And my parents went in their 70s. Some of us have gone younger, but whatever it is, we're going to go at some point in some time. But the question is, while we're here, whether we have eternal life. Now, the scripture is very clear that there is a resurrection for everyone. There is no, it's not just for Christians. Mao is going to be resurrected. Hitler is going to be resurrected. Stalin is going to be resurrected. Pol Pot, the leader of ISIS, is going to be resurrected, and he's coming into something in John 5 that says resurrection judgment. There will be a judgment in the resurrection. There is a separation of sheep and goats. And that's what this is about, whosoever will. Romans 10:8. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if, there's the big one, you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Next verse. For with the heart, this thing in here, your knower, your inner, a person believes. It's not with your intellect. Your intellect's part of it. We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. But it's with your heart that salvation comes. You get married from the heart, not from the head. You love your children from the heart, not from the head. This is a relationship with God, so it's from the heart. And with the mouth, and what I'm doing this morning is confessing who he is that results in salvation. The resurrection is the most amazing thing that has ever happened in human history. It is unbelievably unbelievable that the resurrection is not a resuscitation. It is not a restoration. It is not a rebuilding up. It is a rising. In your bulletins, it says anastasis. That's the Greek word for standing up, rising up, almost like the phoenix coming from the ashes, that he was dead and now alive evermore. That the death that you and I were to have fell on him on the cross. Kevin was to die, and he took my place, and my sins were paid for by him on that cross. Fully paid, fully accepted, fully justified, fully forgiven, as far as the east is from the west. So for those of you that carry a ball and chain around your ankle because God's forgiveness is not enough, you are lowering his standard. It costs him everything, and you're still thinking you're part of your salvation. Sure, we're supposed to work good. Sure, if we've done something wrong, we need to confess. Sure, there's this human element where we feel bad about things we've done. But surely, we should know that there is forgiveness, fully and complete and totally in Christ. Is Matt Watts here? Give it to me, Matt. Okay, good. One more time. Amen. If you hear something really good, you just fire away. And if somebody complains, then you deal with them. Turn to, what I wanted to say is that this thing about believing is a very personal thing. You don't do this for your wife, your children, your husband, your aunts, your uncles, or for the church, or for polity, or just because your parents were believers, you're going to be a believer and all this stuff. No. It's a personal decision that every person must make. Now, if we turn to, Luke 16, 19 through 31. I don't think I'll go to that, but I just want to, it's the story of a rich man. It says, let's turn to it, go to it. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. Continue all the way through. A poor man named Lazarus was laid at the gate covered with sores. And longing to be fed with crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table, besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, Hades is a place you don't want to be, by the way. Hades is synonymous with hell, the netherworld. Hades, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and he saw Abraham and far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue. For I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad. But now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us, there's a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. And then he said, Then I beg you, Father, I beg you that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. Now, this is not a story about wealth is bad, and it's not a story about karma and the yin and the yang. He got bad, he gets good, God balances it out. It's a story about a man's priorities. It doesn't say that the man that was rich was a terrible, terrible person. In fact, he really cared about his brothers. He talked about his father's house, so he was not this. There was a dividing line here, though. And the issue is, he said, if someone rises from the dead, surely they'll believe. And he said, no, that won't do it. There's another story. I've shared this from time to time, but it stays with me, especially when I think about things this time of year, about a man who died, and he lived a good life as far as he was concerned. And it was time, and so he dies. And, this is not scriptural, but we'll do it for the purpose of making the point. He dies, and he gets in front of St. Peter. And he's in front of St. Peter, and he said, Hi, St. Peter, I'm here. Can I come in? He said, Hold on just a second. Let me check the book. Last name? Yeah, no. I'm sorry. You're not here. He said, What do you mean I'm not here? He said, You're not in the book. And, he's flipping out at this time. We said, What do you mean I'm not in the book? And Peter, he whispers to someone, Okay, for you, we're going to make an exception. He said, we'll let you in if you can earn 1,000 points. If you have 1,000 points in your life, we'll let you in. He said, oh, thank goodness. Okay. Peter said, shoot, tell me what you got. He said, okay, here we go. I was a deacon in my church. I was on the board of the Habitat for Humanity. I raised 3 really good kids, Mo, Larry, and Curly. I was married 60 years to the same woman. What else have I done? He's starting to dig a little bit. 60 years to the same woman. And, my GPA in college was 3.8. And I tithed. Yeah, tithed. And I went to church regularly. And one of my grandchildren is a missionary. Wow. Peter goes, wow, that's amazing. That's 1 point. So he says to him, he's getting a little shaky. He says, well, okay, wait a minute. I gave a lot of money to the Red Cross. I tried to be good to others. And, I was a scoutmaster for a couple of years. Does that count? And I did all that. And he says, Peter says, you know, you're amazing. You are an amazing person. That is really good. Let's give him another point. That's 2 points. And so then he looks at him. He says, my God, what do I need to do to be saved? And Peter says, now we're getting someplace. Now we're getting someplace. Even as believers that came to Christ by faith, we still sometimes think that we're earning this thing, this gift. I tell you this morning, nobody earns it. We've been saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest we boast. It is a gift from Almighty God. No one can earn it. If I could earn it, I would boast. I was raised a Roman Catholic. I was a good little Pharisee. I went to Mass. I went to church. For years, I went 5 days a week. I know some of you say horrors. I went, and I got grades in school and something called reverence in prayer. How reverent I looked when I prayed. This is really bad for some of you. Some of you pray like this. But when you really are praying, you pray like this. This is A material right here. And so I had the nuns. They'd wrap my knuckles once in a while. But they were really great teachers. But I did everything I could on the top of my paper because the Catholic Church believed in purgatory, which meant when you died, you're going to go to heaven eventually, but you need to fry a little while in purgatory to pay for all your bad stuff. Now, I know some of you are saying, this is crazy. I don't want to hear this. Dudley looks at me sometimes cross-eyed. They said, what? But believe me, I love the Catholic Church. I wouldn't be here without it. I love the people, and there's lots of believers. So let's not get doctrinally messed up here this morning so much as I want to say that I did everything. I was an altar boy. I did the Mass in Latin. And on top of my papers, I would write JMJ. It stood for Jesus, Mary, and Joseph. You get 300 days off in purgatory for that. It might be like the Pentecostal promise box. You know, people pick things up and just go for it. Whatever it was, I was trying. But I believe for me, His prevenient grace was at work, and I did meet Him during that time and knew Him, but I didn't know how to really walk with Him. I didn't know how much He wanted, you know, all of me. And when I was 24, home from Vietnam for less than a year, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so strong on me that I couldn't get away from it. Couldn't get away from Him. I didn't know what was going on. Dudley was a Christian. I really didn't like Christians because I felt like they were... I liked Dudley, but I didn't like Christians. They're all so goody-two-shoes. They're all so preachy, syrupy sweet. And, you know, besides that, that's not what life's about. Life is about deep-sea fishing. It's about marlin hunting. It's about going to Africa and hunt buffalo. It's Ernest Hemingway. It's sports. It's competition. It's the real deal, not this little mamby-pamby stuff. She got mad at me one time, and I said, what do you think we're supposed to do, sit around in a Bible study with little old ladies? She got mad at me for saying that. And guess what? I love being in Bible studies with little old ladies because they are so rich. The fabric of their lives is incredible. So it was at the point I couldn't do it because someone said, I couldn't do it because for me, I couldn't be good enough. I could not live by the standard. I was smart enough to know that the standard was Christ. And there's no way Kevin is going to live up to that standard. And this person, who I can't remember his face, his voice, who he was, where it was, said to me, and this is true, I didn't forget what he said. He said, your problem is you're trying to be a Christian before you've become a Christian. You can't do that. He says, you have to receive Christ first by faith. And when you do, he changes your heart. It's not one in front of the other. If one's in front of the other, then it's a rehab project. It's behavior modification. It's trying to be good. But when we receive Christ, as I did that day, and I believed that he died for my sins, I believed that he rose from the dead. And shortly thereafter, I sat in our log cabin in Virginia, and I remember, within the year or so, I was sitting there, and there was a song by Love Song called Welcome Back. Welcome back to the things you always knew were true. I had tears coming down my eyes, and I said, Jesus, this is unbelievable. I used to stay up at college at night and talking to guys about life, and what they'd all say, you know, there's got to be a reason for why we're here beyond beer and beyond fraternity life and just making money. What is it? And I said, I don't know, but I'm going to find it. When I find it, I'm not letting it go. And I didn't know what it was until I found the pearl of great price. And like so many of you, you found the pearl of great price. And I take no credit. I tell you the story to encourage you and to encourage those of you that there's no one here beyond his reach, regardless of your circumstance or age. We cannot truly receive salvation without believing in the resurrection. The creation of the world cost God only his breath. Let there be light. The redemption of the world cost him his own blood. At his birth, the darkness of night was turned into the brightest glory. At the cross, the brightness of day was turned into night. The horror of the cross, the curse of it, the shame, the agony, preceded by denial and betrayal to those closest to him. He endured 6 bogus trials. Pilate wanted to let him go. He could find no guilt in him. He had done nothing worthy of death. Jesus chose the cross. For this he was born. He died that we might live. He died for me. He died for you. He didn't come to create a religion or a belief system. He came to have a relationship with you and I, for us to do his bidding and obey his commandments. Think of the prophetic fulfillment. Jesus would be from the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from the tribe of Judah. The scriptures defined his place in the time of his birth, that he'd be born of a virgin, that there'd be the massacre of the infants in Jeremiah. He was born, the flight to Egypt is referenced in Hosea. His ministry in Galilee, his character would be revealed. There would be a triumphal entry that John talked about last week. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. It's written by in Zechariah, prophesied. Crucified, died, and be buried, and rise in the third day. Isaiah chapter 53, 700 years before the birth of Christ, said that he would be silent before his accusers. He would be beaten and spit upon. He would be hated without a cause. He would suffer for us, be crucified with sinners and robbers. His hands and feet would be pierced in Psalm 22. He'd pray for his enemies in Psalm 109. Not a bone would be broken in Psalm 34. They would cast lots for his garments in Psalm 22:8. He'd be buried in a rich man's grave, Isaiah 53:9, and they would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay, Psalm 16. And that he would ascend on high. C.S. Lewis, who many of you know for the Narnia books, wrote this: either this man was the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let none of us come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Regarding the death and the burial and the resurrection, not to be morbid, but each of us is born terminally ill. We have so much time, and each of us passes through a portal at some time from life to death. In order to appreciate the resurrection, we must appreciate the cross. Spurgeon said all of his theology could be summed up in four words: he died for me. The horror of the cross, the curse of it, the shame, the agony. He made him who knew no sin to become sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. It's amazing love that God would die for us. Scripture says that some of us might even die for a good man. Some will get the Congressional Medal of Honor for their heroism in Iraq and Afghanistan and Vietnam and World War II, and God bless them. But I don't know if I would die for Jeffrey Dahmer. I don't know if I'd die for Mao. For him, it says, he died for us while we were yet sinners. I don't know what you were like before you came to Christ, or what you're like now, but we need to know this morning that God deeply loves you. And he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for eternal life. The burial, what's the burial all about? The death, burial, and resurrection. A dead corpse lying in a grave on Sunday morning, early. Pilate had it verified. The tomb was sealed and guarded. The disciples scattered. Peter had denied Jesus. Judas had committed suicide. This is a good way to start a church, right? Everybody was scared. Everybody, the city was in an uproar. It was a bad situation if you were a disciple. It was confusing and you were despondent. The disciples didn't get it. Five times he warned them and told them as clear as I'm speaking to you right now, but they didn't get it. They thought he was going to set up a new kingdom of Israel with him being the head kingpin and them being the 12. This was their ticket into glory. Finally, we're going to restore it. He's the Messiah, but he's going to restore Israel like Solomon. He said, no, 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 my kingdom's not of this world. You got the wrong idea. And they go, huh? Don't get it yet. The message of the burial is this: that it's never over in light of the resurrection. Love hopes all things, believes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The message of the grave: we're convinced that neither height, nor depth, nor power, nor principality, nor things present, nor things to come will separate us from the love that's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Thank you. The message of the grave is that we're all on death row. But because you've received Christ, you've received a pardon. You've been removed from your cell. You've been walked out of the prison, into the sunlight, into eternal life, as a free gift from a God who loves you based on faith. Hallelujah. Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. When it comes to the death, the burial, now the resurrection, Jesus had told his disciples many times, I'm going to suffer and die and rise again. The disciples either forgot it, the disciples did forget it, but the unbelievers remembered it. That's amazing. It's an amazing paradox. Believers needed eyewitnesses. Unbelievers tried to stop the resurrection before it happened. Simon Greenleaf is a Harvard law professor. He's passed now, but he's a famous student of law, and he said in the Treatise of Law and Evidence, according to the laws of legal evidence used in the courts of law, there is more evidence for the historical fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ than for just about any event in history. Now, I got to tell you, I don't have time this morning to go through all that evidence, but it is. We're believing, we walk by faith, but we're not just pie in the sky. There is substance to your faith this morning. People who don't know Christ want to bottle eternity into the temporal, building a kingdom or a life to themselves that unfortunately will only fade in time. Jesus came out of the grave. He did defeat death. He did defeat sin. He did defeat Satan, and he is victorious. No man takes my life, but I freely give it. Kudos to Bill O'Reilly, but nobody killed Jesus. He laid his life down as a sacrifice once and for all. He said, no man takes my life, I freely give it. Peter's first sermon after the resurrection on Pentecost. And God raised him up again, putting to end the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in its power, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one who God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are eyewitnesses. Now, what if he wasn't raised from the dead? What does that mean? You know, there are a lot of people that think he wasn't, right? You met people. There may be somebody in this room that doesn't believe it. What if Christ wasn't raised from the dead? What would that mean? It would mean my preaching is empty this morning. Not only hope I don't get hurt, but it means I'm just blowing smoke up into the air. It means there's no reality between these nice-sounding words I'm giving you. It means that there's no authority for preaching, love thy neighbor as yourself, let alone the resurrection. If Christ is still dead, we become humanistic teachers with no authority than the majority of people in our culture feel. It's subjective, it's relative. If Christ is not risen, our faith is empty. There's no foundation for it. If the resurrection is a hoax, we are preaching our we are pending our destiny on teachings and claims of a man who is dead. Is nothing more than wishful thinking. What guarantee do we have that there is any hope beyond the cemetery if the one who claimed he had conquered death is really dead himself? If Christ is not risen, we are false witnesses of God. We are not just deluded religious fanatics playing church, we're downright liars. Of course, if God doesn't exist, it doesn't matter if we're lying. If Christ is not risen, our faith is worthless and we're still in our sins. A faith without a foundation is useless. What good is it? If the one who claimed he could take away our sin is still in a Jerusalem tomb, if payment for wrongdoing is not made, then there can be no forgiving or forgiveness of sins in a moral universe. If the one whom we placed our faith as Savior never really triumphed over death, what proof do we have that our debt for sin has been paid? If Christ is not risen, then those who have fallen asleep have perished. Easter is a sham. Christians who died are forever lost. There is no awakening from the grave. The epitaph asleep in Jesus is just a euphemism that means gone forever. If Christ is not risen, and if only in this life we hope in Christ, we are the most pitied of all people. Because we've sacrificed, we've surrendered, suffered, and hoped for nothing but an illusion. We are superstitious fools living in a dream world. If Jesus is not alive today, the fantasy may give us peace of mind and hope for this life, but so what? Why all the sweat and tears if it's just a delusion? As far as the Apostle Paul was concerned, if there's no resurrection, the most logical lifestyle would be to live it up and do your own thing. Party. Because there's no consequences to your sins. You do not have to give an account on the day of judgment. If he didn't rise, if the dead are not raised, Paul said, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Without Easter, dead Christians have perished and living Christians are to be pitied. Whoa. But I want to say something. Christ is risen. The opposite of everything I just said. He's risen from the dead. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. The pyramids in Egypt are famous because they contain mummified bodies of ancient Egyptian kings. Westminster Abbey in London is renowned because of the bodies of English monks, English nobles and royalties. Muhammad's tomb is a stone coffin which contains his bones. Arlington National Cemetery is a famous place of renowned people, honored among all of our nation. There is one tomb that's different than all of those tombs. They are these are famous because they draw people from far. I went to Gandhi's grave, saw the flame burning, his ashes. But there's one tomb that's famous because there's nothing there. It's the garden tomb in Jerusalem. It's empty. They never found a body. It's prophesied about. He would not allow his Holy One to undergo decay. Over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ. They touched him, talked with him, they ate with him. The resurrection was the central message of the early church, and it still needs to be ours. The church grew with unwavering conviction of the risen Lord. The resurrection, if we want to say the grave doesn't mean it's over. Whatever, there's not a person in this room, I wouldn't imagine, a person in this room that has not been in a situation in your life where you've been back against the wall and you had no way out. You didn't know what to do, and somehow you got through it. The message of the grave is when things happen that surely will in this life, we surely will have tribulations. We surely will have struggle. But be of good cheer because I've overcome. The grave always points towards the resurrection. The resurrection gives meaning in great tragedy. We are aliens. We are sojourners. We are here today, gone tomorrow. I hate being an old person now. Thank you. Come, Renee, you're going to be here every Sunday. When I say old, you find yourself saying, well, when I was your age, I remember, and I hated that when people did that to me because people say that when you have to raise teenagers, you wait. You know, people just always want to give bad advice. Why do people always want to tell it? You want to tell people how hard it is. It's like, well, you wait till you get to this, then you'll know. But the resurrection, Dudley and I, we have eternal life. You have eternal life. I mean, I've already got that cup that was in that movie. I've already... the outer man's decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. This is why we keep ourselves heavenly minded in the midst of this journey. Christ is alive, ruling and reigning. He is our hope of glory. Would you stand and bring up 1 Corinthians 15:50. Pat, come on up if you would with the musicians. I want to say, as they're coming, you have to understand something about life. We need to understand. Non-decisions are decisions. Somebody says you need to make a decision for Christ, or someone says you need to make a decision about who you're going to marry. But you don't make a decision. Well, that's a decision. A decision not to make a decision. And I look at the rich man and Lazarus. There's a lot of ways you can look at that story. But I think he was ignorant. I think he was ignoring right in front of his face. I think he was procrastinating and putting things aside. I'm not sure that he was the worst person that ever lived. He just wasn't tuned in and saw this life as the end all of end alls. You know, God in this life has given us life and life more abundantly. He is going to bless you with children and grandchildren, and he's going to bless you financially. He's going to help you in your job. He's in the midst of tragedy, he's going to give you triumph. In the midst of disease, he's going to bring you through. And when it's your time is up, when your time, when he says, "That's it, Kevin, no more. You've made your part here. But you don't belong here anymore. I can't add a breath." That's what life is. We are so dependent on him. So I want to ask you, have you really asked Christ into your life? I don't mean acknowledge him, but asked him. And I would really challenge you today to give serious thought. Either all that stuff I said, that if he didn't rise, is true about the rest, all the believers in this room, we're a bunch of idiots, just because we're just dreaming. Or we have substance of something that God ordained that is real and vibrant and eternal, and it's why we're on this earth, to know, love, and serve him with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul, to love our neighbor as ourselves. This is why he created you and I. And the diversity of your gifting and calling, he puts you out there and does all these wonderful things. But the way in is the way down. It's our pride, putting our pride down, and asking him to come into your life and take over. So I'm going to pray. I want all of us to pray together. Just bow your heads. And if you're a Christian this morning, hallelujah. I pray that your faith has been strengthened. If you're not, in the scripture says, Paul begged. I beg that you will open your heart to Christ. I beg you to open your heart to Christ. Lord, we pray this morning for anybody here today sitting on the fence, Lord, that is on the outside looking in. I pray that you would show them once and for all who you are, and that through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, you would break down any barriers that have caused the blinding to go on. And Lord, there was a time, as I said this morning, when I was just blinder than a bat. And I didn't think I was. I thought I was in charge. I thought I was a good person. I thought I was okay. But then you came and showed me your standard. And I can't rise to your standard except through what you've done for me and now in me. And I thank you on behalf of all of these this morning. Say this prayer with me this morning, would you? Lord Jesus, I ask you to come into my life in new ways. Open my heart. Forgive me of my sins. Let me live in resurrection power all the days you have left for me. Amen.